Passage found in Zechariah chapter 8, verse 1 to verse 8. I invite Jason to read the word.
Morning, everyone.
Morning.
Today's scripture reading is taken from Zechariah chapter 8, verses 1 to 8. May the congregation please turn to the Bible. The word of the Lord Almighty came to me. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I am very jealous for Zion. I am burning with jealousy for her. This is what the Lord says. I will return to Zion and dwell in Jerusalem. Then Jerusalem will be called the faithful city, and the mountain of the Lord Almighty will be called the holy mountain. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Once again, men and women of ripe old age will sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each of them with cane in hand because of their age. The city streets will be filled with boys and girls playing there. This is what the Lord Almighty says. It may seem marvelous to the remnant of this people at that time, but will it seem marvelous to me, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I will save my people from the countries of the east and the west. I will bring them back to live in Jerusalem. They will be my people, and I will be faithful and righteous to them as their God. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word.
We are always very glad to have our pastor to bring us God's word. God save the remnant, part one.
I wish every father a blessed Father's Day. May the Lord bless you with good health and with the joy of the Lord. We want to continue our study of the book of Zechariah. We have studied the first seven chapters, and today we want to look at chapter 8, verses 1 to 8. And the message is entitled, God Saves the Remnant, and it's part 1 of the message. Our life is full of troubles, a lot of troubles. Some troubles come because people bring it to us. They are the cause of the troubles. By way of analogy, there's a man who carries a cup of coffee, and he didn't see you in front, so he knocks into you, and the coffee spills onto your shirt, and it dirties your whole shirt. The trouble comes from that man. But there are also some troubles that we bring it upon ourselves. For example, because of greed, some people are scammed, some people are cheated of their money because of greed. And they not only get into trouble because of their own greed, but they also involve the entire family is also dragged into the mud because of greed. So these troubles, we bring it upon ourselves. And when we bring troubles upon ourselves, the feeling is this: I shouldn't have done that. I'm so stupid. Why did I do that? I really deserve it. We feel very terrible. And we feel so terrible that sometimes we wonder if God, when he knows well that it is we brought the troubles on ourselves, it's because of our sinful nature, for our greed, because of our faults, our errors. And then we wonder, perhaps God will not care also. God perhaps will tell us, you deserve, you ask for it. Who asked you to do that? Suffer the consequences. Perhaps we think this way. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, I believe we have made mistakes in life. Some mistakes are repairable, but some of these mistakes, we suffer the consequences now and into the many years of our life. Some mistakes, the consequences just don't go away. It's a very horrible feeling. So the question is, what will happen to our life? Dear Christians, if you are a child of God, I want to encourage you, I want to comfort you. I want to assure you that all is not lost. With God, there is always and always a second chance when you return back to God. With God, there is a second chance. And I've entitled today's message that God saves the remnant. Who are the remnant? The remnant, if you look at the Old Testament, this is a picture of the people of Ukraine. The remnant refers to a pitiful people who survived after a war. The remnant refers to a pitiful people who survive after a war, and that includes you and me. We may not have gone through a war, but we have suffered the knocks and the bruises that come from the wiles and the challenges and the sufferings of life, and we are bruised. And then after we are bruised, and especially after we are bruised because of our own mistakes, we dig a hole and we fall into it. And what's going to happen to us? Dear Christians, dear child of God, God will save you. God will save you if you would only return to Him wholeheartedly. There is always a second chance. There's light at the end of the tunnel. The day will become bright again when you return to Him. With that, we look at verse 1. The word of the Lord Almighty came to me. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I am very jealous for Zion. I am burning with jealousy for her. And what is Zion? Zion refers to Jerusalem. Zion refers to Jerusalem. And in the Old Testament, it not only refers to a physical place, it often refers to the intangible place, a place of refuge. And who stays in Jerusalem? Who stays in a place of refuge? The people of God. So Zion refers specifically not only to a place of refuge, it refers specifically to the people of God who are suffering, who are bruised, the remnant, a people who seek refuge from the wiles and the sufferings of life. So the people of God, I am very jealous for the people of God. I'm burning with jealousy for her, for my people. Now God is determined to provide a refuge for His people. And this is astounding. This is unimaginable. Why? Why is this unimaginable? Because for God at this time to save His people, to provide a refuge for His people, to comfort His people, is simply unimaginable. It's impossible. Why? We are studying chapter 8, verse 1, right? So if you want to understand why I say it is something, what God is doing now is something not beyond imagination, ununderstandable, cannot be understood. Why? Because you must look at the verse just before chapter 8, verse 1. Now, if you look at chapter 7, verse 14, it says here, I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations where they were strangers. The land they left behind was so desolate that no one traveled through it. This is how they made the pleasant land, the land of Israel, the Canaan, the promised land, the land that God gave them, the pleasant land, desolate. Now, we are studying chapter 8, verse 1. And just before chapter 8, verse 1, in chapter 7, verse 14, it tells us that God is scolding the Israelites. God is punishing the Israelites. Why? Because they sin against God, they worship idols, and God says, I'm going to punish you. And what am I going to do to you? I scattered them with the whirlwind among the nations. I forced them to leave their homeland so that they don't have a home in which they can find security. So God scattered them among the nations. And God did so much that the land, the pleasant land, the promised land became desolate. So in chapter verse 14, which is just one verse before chapter 8, verse 1, God has been scolding them for their sin. So why would God show mercy at the next verse? So why would God show mercy at the next verse? Second, one verse before, God was scolding them for their sin, and immediately God says, I will be zealous for them and save them. Why would God do that? In fact, we ask, I've been so naughty, I brought troubles upon myself, I made the mistakes, and I'm the cause of it, and I'm the cause of trouble, not only for myself, for my family. I deserve it. I ask for it. Why would God have mercy on me? Why would God have mercy on me? Because I've done wrong. And it's not that I've done anything spectacular to make God happy. I've done nothing. So why would God say that? And this is the reason. They were recently punished for their unfaithfulness. That is true. They are unworthy. We are unworthy too. That is true. But why did God save them? Because if you read the text in the early part of Zechariah, God, the people of God sinned against God. And how did God punish them? God punished them by sending foreign powers, a superpower in that case, the people of Babylon, early on the people of Syria, the superpower, to punish the people of God by scattering them, by taking away their homeland and bringing them to other parts of the country where they don't have a home anymore. God punished them for their unfaithfulness. We're unworthy. It's true. But God used the superpowers, the foreign countries, to punish His people. But they went too far. They went too far. God says, I told you, I allowed you to punish, to discipline my people, but I didn't tell you to kill them. I didn't tell you to rip apart the pregnant women and take out the children and kill the women and the child. I didn't tell you to make their life real miserable, to destroy their life. I didn't tell you to do that. And because the foreign powers did that, and God's intent is not to destroy us. God never intended to destroy us, even when he did that to Israel. God's intent, because he loves us, he wants us to become better. God used a cane, albeit a sugar cane, to cane us, to discipline us. But the foreign powers went too far, and God was angry. God said, how dare you bully my people? Because that's not God's idea. So God's people were suffering greatly, and God will fight for his people. So despite the fact that we are unworthy, despite the fact that you are suffering perhaps the consequences of the mistakes you made some years ago, perhaps you are saying that this thing happened to me, I deserve it. Perhaps you are suffering the consequences. But dear child of God, take heart. Your world will not collapse. God will not allow you to be destroyed. Nothing can destroy, can bully his people, because nobody bullies us. No sickness bullies us. No circumstances bully us. No human adversary bullies us. No one. So when anybody tries to destroy our life, God will stand up and fight for you. So I want to assure you, you may be suffering the consequences of the mistakes that you made last time. But I want to assure you, all is not lost. Return to God, because God will never allow you to be bullied. You will not die. You won't die. You will survive. Things will be all right. With that, we understand why it is so unimaginable that God at this time would want to save Israel. God disciplines us if we sin, that is true. But dear child of God, God will not allow any suffering to destroy your life. Even if it hurts, you are bruised, rest assured that bruise will not kill you. God uses a cane, but this cane is a tempered cane. It's self-controlled. Every stroke that he whacks on your backside, it's not only pain that carries love. It is controlled. Every stroke is controlled. You know, sometimes parents are, when they get angry, they discipline their children for their own good, but they get carried away. And then they whack not one time, they whack pia, 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 all over the place. And then go to school, then lodge police case. I say, why so many bruises? Lodge police case. Becomes a police case for the parents. You can imagine that. But dear child of God, every stroke that comes from the Lord is self-control. Our parents love us, but God never loses self-control. So God will not allow suffering to destroy you. You'll be all right. And what will God do for you? Do for the people of God? Verse 2 says, I am very jealous for Zion. I am burning with jealousy for her. God is jealous for Zion, for the people of God. So I am very jealous for Zion. I am burning with jealousy for her. This statement, our Bibles has been accurately translated from the original, in this case Hebrew, a bit of Aramaic. But our English Bibles are simply excellent translations. But sometimes I need to refer to the original to get some nuances, and I'm going to do that. I'm going to rearrange this statement. Now, this statement, if you read the original Hebrew, it goes, it is what we call inverted. It's a chiasm. Means the first sentence and the last sentence have this almost the same meaning, and then you have the two sentences in between that often contains the main point. So it says here, I'm zealous, that's jealous for Zion, with great zeal. Actually, in Greek, in Hebrew, it's the same word, jealousy. I'm zealous, I'm jealous for Zion, with great zeal, with great jealousy, and with great anger, I'm zealous, jealous for her. So, you know, it's quite obvious, right? In this verse, you see the word zealous, the Hebrew word zealous, occurring three times. So, immediately you see, so English, you only see two times, right? But if you read Greek, you can see zealous, zealous, zealous. The same Hebrew word, a resounding word. So, God loves us passionately. When anything tries to hurt us or destroy our life, you can be very sure God will stand up and stop it. That's why we are very safe. The future is a bright future for you. You are very safe, don't worry. You follow the Lord, it's safe. You are walking in safe, although a narrow path. God loves us passionately. He will fight for you. He's zealous for you. Dear friends, dear children of God, you don't know how zealous your Father is for you. You do not know how God, who calls you His children, how He is zealous for you. You know how zealous He is for you? In the New Testament, He gives us a fine example, the example of Jesus Christ. He's so zealous for us that the Almighty God, Jesus Christ Himself, died for you. Can you imagine the Almighty God who hates sin and we are sinners, died for us? This is how zealous He is. He goes all out to ensure our safety. So how can your life be destroyed? Why are you worried about life? We shed tears, it's true. But you really do not need to be overly worried. The path ahead is fine. It's shiny. So God loves us passionately. And because God loves us passionately, so you see the third sentence, right? With great anger, right? Now, that's the main point of the passage. And therefore, with great anger, God will punish those who bully you. God will fight against circumstances that threaten to destroy you. God will fight for you. And God will alleviate problems that hurt us. If those problems are not alleviated, God works two ways. One, either God removes those factors that make our life miserable, the circumstances, or sometimes God allows circumstances to exist. For example, if a child was autistic, the problem is not going to go away till the day the child dies or till the day you die. The problem will not go away. If you there are some mistakes that you make in life, the consequences linger on. It's true. So sometimes God does not remove the adverse circumstances. But if God chooses not to remove the adverse circumstances, you also don't need to worry. You know why? God will strengthen you so that you can push against the circumstances. God will alleviate the problems that hurt you. And what, not only will that God do that, verse 3. This is what the Lord says, I will return to Zion and dwell in Jerusalem. Then Jerusalem will be called the faithful city, and the mountain of the Lord Almighty will be called the holy mountain. There are quite a number of synonyms here, because Zion is actually Jerusalem. So I will return to Jerusalem and dwell in Jerusalem. Why that repetition, right? It seems to be a duplicate, And Jerusalem will be called the faithful city, which is also Jerusalem. And the mountain of the Lord Almighty, the mountain of the Lord Almighty, is also Jerusalem. And then you notice in verse 3, you see the repeated word called. Will be called the faithful city. Then will be called the holy mountain. Why the emphasis there? The repeated word there. Now, these are things we want to investigate. The point is this, before we look at the details, not only will God fight for us, be zealous for us, and how will He do it? God will return to be with His people to bless them when we return to God. If only you are willing to come back to the Lord, to take the Lord seriously, the Lord will return to be with you to bless you. That's the only condition. That's the only condition in eternity. You return to the Lord, and things will brighten up again. Let us look at the details. So what is the condition that God will return to be with you? See, I really need God. I wish God will return to me. God is willing to return to you. But there is a condition that you must be met. Heaven, eternal life is free. But to enjoy eternal life, to cash out on eternal life, like your ATM, it's not free. You have to pay a price for it. You have to do something. There's a condition. They must be met. Meet that condition. Dear children of God, meet that condition. Satisfy God. Satisfy the condition so that your life can turn around. Experience, put the Lord to the test for good. And you say, hey, the Lord is really good. What is the condition that you must fulfill? Now, I want you to observe that in verse 3, it says here, this is what the Lord says, I will return. Now, this sentence, when we hear it, it doesn't ring any bell, right? But for a Hebrew audience, for a more perceptive reader, including the English reader, if you only you remember what you have learned early on, this immediately rings a bell. It will immediately, this idea of I will return, the Lord says, this is what the Lord says, I will return. This sentence is almost a duplicate that is found in chapter 1, verse 16. And it's very unique. It's very special. It's about, if I recall, these are about the only two times, or three times, two times. This is about the only time that this sentence is duplicated. And in chapter 1, verse 16, the same sentence, therefore, this is what the Lord says, I will return. So, if you want to understand what you must do so that God will return to you, you must look at chapter 1, verse 16, and the verses here. Let us look at chapter 1. Therefore, this is what the Lord says, I will return and show you mercy. God will brighten up your world again. God will show you mercy. But what is the condition that you must satisfy before God shows you mercy? Earlier on in verse 3, it's connected to verse 3. Return to me, declares the Lord Almighty, and I will return to you. If you are going to obtain mercy, if you want your life to change around, you must do this thing, you must return to God. You must return to me. This is the condition. Satisfy this condition. You must return to me. Now, this return to me, if you read like that, now it doesn't... You may not get the meaning. You must understand that this return to me has a twin. Abang adik, twin. Return to me and I'll return to you is together one, cannot separate. Now this return to me and I'll return to you actually is a very special idea in it. It is talking about a relationship with God. Relationship with God. Return to me and return to you, a relationship. It's talking about a relationship. For example, we say that husbands and wife, husband must love the wife must, submit, love the husband. Let's put it simple. Husbands must love the wife, wife must love the husband, right? So return to me and I will return to you, right? The same idea, right? So this husband and wife are loving each other. Let me ask you, how does the husband show love to the wife and how does the wife show love to the husband? Honey, I love you. I tell you, wives hate that. You love me, can you just go and fold the clothes? Do the dishes. Just do something for me. Don't just use your mouth and say, I love you, right? So, now this is the idea behind it. The wife understands this better than the husband sometimes. If the husband loves the wife, or if the wife loves the husband, then you will be, if you are going to be true to this relationship, then with regards to children, please be responsible. With regards to the use of finance, earning of money, please be responsible. You must be my emotional support, I must be your emotional support. Please be responsible. So what I'm trying to say, when God says, return to me, and I will return to you, he's talking about a relationship. So when you understand that it is a relationship, it is not just at the surface of returning to me or I return to you. There's more than that. Underneath this return to me and I return to you, this relationship involves a whole set of responsibilities. Then you can say that I return to you. For example, what does God expect of us? Love your Savior with your heart. Now before I go on to that, just now I said that if you want God to return to you, you must return to the Lord. That's about the only condition. You must take God seriously. You must return to God. Before I go further, dear Christians, God does not expect you, if let's say, there are 1,001 commands in the Bible. God does not expect you to fulfill these 1,001 commands flawlessly without a slip, without dropping a shoe. God does not expect you to do that. It's impossible. God knows that we can't do it. Neither does he expect you to do it. Because we are sinful people, not only will we drop one shoe, 1,001 commands, I don't know, 500 commands we keep or not. We are unable to fulfill. God knows it. God does not expect you to do that. God is very fair and God does not expect you to do that. Then what does God expect of you? Let me tell you what God expects of you. If you read the New Testament accounts and the Old Testament accounts, the way God demands his people to obey him, is never one full set of commands. Never that. It's often one or two commands that this person has not been obeying. So when God says, return to me, you know what he's saying? He's saying that this command, I've been telling you for years. Say, do it. You have been avoiding this command. I used the pulpit to remind you. You didn't respond. I use brothers and sisters in the Lord to remind you. You refuse to obey. I use your quiet time to speak to you. The words jump out of the page. And you, what bodo, you don't see it. You gloss. You just skip over it. You tang gong. You act blur. You know, no, God, you didn't speak to me. You have been avoiding this command that I've been telling you again and again and again. Now, what I'm trying to say is, when God says, return to me, dear children of God, you don't think God is not reasonable. How to obey 1,001 commands? Even Pastor Andrew Tansu didn't do it. Why must I do it? It's true, you're right. Pastor Andrew Tansu didn't do it. I also cannot do it. But God never expects that of you. It's often one or two commands that stare you in the face that you've been avoiding. Today I want to ask you, if your life is going to have a change for the better, you must ask yourself, what is that one command or two commands that God has been telling you again and again and again that you have conveniently and give excuses just to avoid it? Is there such a command? And this is the thing that's depriving you of joy of the Lord. This is the thing that is bringing discipline into your life. This is the thing that's making God angry so that God does not bless you in so many other things. In so many other lesser or greater things, more important things. You have been unfaithful, not in many things. That's not God's indictment of you. You have been unfaithful in one or two things. Now, is there such a command in your life that you're not obeying? I urge you to be honest with yourself. Face it. Obey it. So that things will go well with you. Don't deny it anymore. Don't avoid it. Don't postpone it. Till tomorrow, another day, next year. Don't do that. God takes no pleasure. God gives us 2 years. Hear it 2 times. Thank God, God give you a mouth only so that you can only say no to God 1 time. It's time to take God seriously. And if you take God seriously, God wants you to love your Savior with your heart. God does not expect you many things of you. God only says, give me your heart. God wants your heart. You know, if you love the Lord with your heart, there are many things that the pastor doesn't need to tell you. Hey, don't miss worship. Hey, read your Bible. Hey, pray. Hey, don't be late for service. Hey, don't be late. Hey, it's your turn to do work. Hey, don't remember your duty. No need to say one. No need to say. When you love the Lord, a lot of things are no need to remind. You also understand. This one, pastor, no need to tell me. So there are some members tell me, right? Pastor, no need to tell me. Of course I must do it. I like that kind of response. Very good, no? Pastor, no need to tell me this. Of course, even if you don't tell me, I also know I must do it. You know why? Yeah, how come they know without being told? Because they love the Lord. Give your heart to the Lord, and automatically you will know what to obey, what not to, what must be avoided. Love the Lord. And if you love your Savior, you must obey His commands. That's what Jesus says. Whoever has my commands and obeys them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them. Whoever has my commands and obeys them is the one who loves me. So love is not words spoken out of your lips. This kind of lip service has no value to human beings and has no value to God. Don't do that. If you say it to the Lord, no need to use your mouth to do it. Show it by your action. Be sincere before God. Be sincere. God knows your heart. He knows many of your secrets, everything He knows. I do not know, but God knows. And God will reward or judge accordingly. So I urge you, obey His commands. And one of the very important things that God expects you to do is, if you obey His commands, you must serve the Lord. And serving the Lord means you serve people. Do you know that? God cannot be seen. You cannot say, I love God, and then you don't love your brother or sister in the Lord. Cannot. So that's what John says. If you love God, then you will love His people. Because if you cannot love the brother you can see, you cannot love the God. If you cannot love the brother, the Christian you can see, with your eyes. If you can't love the brother or sister you can see with your eyes, you cannot love God, because God cannot be seen. Even more difficult. So therefore, if you say that you obey His commands, serve God. Serve God's people. Love God's people. Care for God's people. And this is how we maintain that relationship. This is the meaning of return to me. And then when you return to me, I will return to you. Then I will return to Zion. And as I've said, this is about relationship with God. Then Jesus will fulfill his promises to you. The Bible has so many wonderful promises. Every promise belongs to you, child of God. Do you know that? It does not belong to the world. Has zero share in it. The world, God will not bless the world. No. When God blesses the world, it is common blessings, what they call common grace. But the special things, the best things of life is given only to you and me, God's children. Do you know that? And there are so many of them. And every promise, Jesus will give them to you. Do you know that every promise that is so big, so vast, so wonderful, so eternal, so expensive, so priceless, if only you will return to God. And then he says, what will God do for you? He says, I will return to Zion. Zion refers to the city. And as I've said, it refers to a place of refuge, of protection. More specifically, when he says, I will return to Zion, means what? Where, who stays in the city so that for refuge and protection? God's people. So in other words, when he says, God says that I will return to Zion, it means that in your times of suffering, the times that you're suffering, facing the consequences for your sin, God will make sure Jesus becomes your refuge. God will return to you in the sense that God will give you a refuge so that you can take shelter under the storms of life, a place of safety, a refuge. Then God will return to you and make Jesus your refuge. And he will dwell in Jerusalem. What do I dwell? Dwell refers to a permanent dwelling and an intimate dwelling. What do I mean by that? What do I dwell? Dwell is just like, as opposed to a tenant staying in your house. This tenant stays in your house, maybe use your water, use your toilet, but this tenant has no relationship with you. This tenant cannot talk to you like someone very dear. He cannot eat food and then complain about the food. He cannot enjoy the many things, the warmth of a family cannot. Now, this is a tenant. But when God says, I will not only give you a refuge, I will dwell in Jerusalem, means God will stay permanently like a family member with you. And stay permanently, dwell in where? Dwell in Jerusalem. Okay, we have a bit of details here. Some of the very confusing details are. It says Zion is actually Jerusalem. It's the same place. So I will return to Jerusalem and dwell in Jerusalem. I mean, duplicate lah, repeat lah. So what's the meaning? So I will dwell, I'll return to Zion. Zion is used to emphasize refuge. What about Jerusalem? Jerusalem, although it's the same physical place, but the emphasis, the 重点, the emphasis is different. So Zion, return to Zion means like, I will give you a refuge. Then dwell in Jerusalem, what's the emphasis? It's a different emphasis. Same physical location, but different emphasis. So what's the emphasis? When he says, I will dwell in Zion permanently, intimately, we must understand what is. Let's look at the term Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem is where the temple is. Jerusalem is where the temple is. What's the emphasis of temple in the Old Testament? Now, the emphasis of temple is like, let's say one day, not Prime Minister Lee Hsien Loong, Prime Minister Lawrence Wong, he said, hey, bro, I want to stay in your house today, tomorrow. He said, Lawrence Wong wants to stay in my house, but my house very small, very good. But my house not tidy, very small and cramped. Also the toilet, cannot. Then you know, it's okay. I'm willing to stay in your house. Why do you feel so surprised and feel so privileged? Because you know you're not worthy, right? I mean, Lawrence Wong, for all the places, chose my little humble dwelling to come and stay a 3-room flat. Why? Because you don't feel worthy, right? Such a great man to stay in such a, not so great house. You feel unworthy, right? That's the meaning of temple. The Almighty Glorious God is willing to stay in a permanent way, to live in our midst, in the midst of sinful human beings. That's a privilege. See, I'm not worthy. That's the meaning of temple. That's the meaning of the Jerusalem. Jerusalem, the emphasis is temple. That's the meaning of temple. Temple means what? God's presence living in unworthy people, amongst unworthy people. That's the meaning of temple. In other words, how what will God do for you? God will give you a refuge. Number two, God will give you a refuge despite the fact that you're not worthy. Despite the fact that you deserve to be caned, to be punished, God will show mercy to you. Say, I'll give you a second chance and start your life afresh again and guide you and protect you and love you and comfort you in life. Although you are not worthy, I will be present with you in a very special, intimate way. Long-lasting presence. This is the meaning of I will return to Zion, a refuge, and will dwell in Jerusalem, presence despite unworthiness. And we need that because we know that we have sinned against God many times. We are not worthy. We need that. And this is what God does for us when we return to Him. And God's presence means what? You'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. A person who walks right with God and is filled with the Holy Spirit, this kind of life is a wonderful life. If you have not been filled with the Holy, you have not experienced the fullness of the Holy Spirit. I'm not talking about tongues. 1 Corinthians, the Christians in 1 Corinthians are people who have so many gifts, including being able to speak with tongues. But they are one of the worst Christians in the book, in the New Testament. That's not called being filled with the Holy Spirit. When I say filled with the Holy Spirit, it means a life that is so satisfying. A life that's so satisfying inside, that's so powerful, that's so strong. And the result of it, then Jerusalem will be called the faithful city, and the mountain of the Lord Almighty will be called the holy mountain. Again, we have duplicates here. Jerusalem is actually the city, and then mountain is actually Jerusalem. Because Jerusalem, say Jerusalem will be called the faithful city, and the mountain of the Lord, this mountain of the Lord actually refers to Jerusalem, because Jerusalem is picked on a high mountain. I can't remember how many meters. It's picked on a high mountain. Okay? So Jerusalem and mountain of the Lord Almighty is actually the same place. It actually refers to Zion, the city of Jerusalem, the temple where the temple in Jerusalem is the same thing. So actually, the emphasis of Jerusalem, it refers to God's people. And thus, God's people will be called the faithful city, and God's people will be called the holy mountain. Now, you notice here the word called is repeated two times, right? Let me just take you a few details. Bear with me a little while. The Jerusalem will be called the faithful city. Jerusalem will be called the mountain, the holy mountain. Why the repeat? Why is the word called repeated two times? You understand this, and you will understand how wonderful God is to you. What's the emphasis? What he's trying to say is this. Last time, you were like that, no? But from now onwards, because you return to the Lord, I'm going to transform you, and you'll be called by a different name. Last time, you were, this fella is called the rotten egg. Now, precious child of God, give you a different name. Last time I said ugly swan. Wow, today is beautiful, man. Wow, beautiful, that's an ugly duckling. Now it's a beautiful swan. You see, this is the meaning of call. Means God will transform us. With regards to Jerusalem, because Jerusalem sinned against God, that is the people of God sinned against God. When I say Jerusalem, Israel sinned against God, I'm not referring to the country of Israel. I'm not referring to the building in Jerusalem, the temple of Jerusalem. I'm referring to the people of God. And God destroyed Jerusalem. And this is what happened. Something like that. But now, God will transform it. Why? Because you have returned to me. I will transform you so that I am going to give you a new name. You will be called the faithful city. You will be called the holy mountain of God, the holy city. Dear children of God, when you return to God, if only you return to God wholeheartedly and stop playing games with the Lord. If only you return to God and stop playing games with the Lord. God will transform you and call you, and you will have a different name, a different life, a different destiny. God will change your shame into glory. When Christians fall sick, get retrenched, get cancer, some unchristian friends, well-meaning, will say, Hey, I thought your God, I thought your Jesus is very good. Hey, I thought Jesus is very powerful. How come you're like that? Oh, you're believing in Jesus also like that. We feel very embarrassed. But it's not only feeling embarrassed. It is, we even begin to question our own faith. No? Hey, maybe being a Christian is just a fake. It's just my own deception. Now, dear children of God, Christians are not like that. When you return to God, now God will change your shame into glory. But the fact is, we are suffering. But it's not true also. This glory is in the future. You say, I'm now suffering, then must wait 100 years later. Then it comes. Very far away. Then God doesn't solve my problem here. No. The glory that God, when you return to God, you have a future complete glory to look forward to. But this glory, you can experience it right now. It is experienced right now. Although it's not clear. You say, where? Don't have what, Pastor? Don't have what? Have. You remember when you truly came to know Jesus as your Savior? What happened to you? You remember? You experienced a new life, right? For example, last time when bad things happen, you get very frightened. You lose peace. Go into insomnia. Sweat. No appetite for food. But now, although the problems remain, the sufferings remain, but because you have Jesus, you pray, right? After you pray, hey, there's peace in your heart. So the Bible says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, the peace of God that transcends all understanding, say, how can it be? Transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 to 7. And this is what you experience. You experienced the promises of God, didn't you? Surely you did. Surely you did. Yeah, didn't. Cannot be. Surely you did. You experience how in times crisis, when you pray, there's peace. You say, hey, things are okay. I'm okay. Don't worry, I'm okay. Right? Why? Isn't it amazing? You experience the glory of God. And then when you pray, you see how God changes things. You experience answered prayers. And you also experience life change, right? Didn't you? Surely you did. Last time, there were some bad habits. We sin from the day we are born till the day we die, even after you believe in Jesus. But you can testify to this. After you believe in Jesus, some of the terrible bad habits are changed, no? And these habits are kicked off of your life, right? Some bad habits remain, but many bad habits, the bad ones, real bad ones, are removed. You have experienced a new life in Christ. And when you're clean, people can see it, no? They say, hey, you've changed. So many, not a few young believers will come and tell me, hey, Pastor, my colleagues say I've changed, no? Well, better. They even tell me, hey, how come you've changed, you're a different person? Not one, no? Young and old tell me the same thing. There's glory now, although it's not clear, but one day it'll be clear. It'll be fully revealed when Jesus Christ returns. That's what Romans chapter 8, verse 23 says. Not only so, but we ourselves, we have the first fruits of the Spirit, because of the Spirit dwells in us eternally. We groan inwardly because it's so painful, because we're suffering. But we await eagerly for the adoption to sonship, the redemption of bodies. There's an eternal glory to look forward to. So, does God help you now? Of course He does. Of course you do. There's glory now. And how will God help you? In what specific ways will God help you? You'll be called a faithful city, a holy mountain. In other words, you'll be transformed into a holy person. And because there's holiness in life, there's the presence of God. And that's called glory. Glory, beauty, is not the absence of suffering. That's not called glory. There is no such life as no suffering. Glory, beauty is not the absence of suffering, but the absence of sin. Because when sin is kicked out of your life in a very fundamental way, when you're clean inside, you breathe fresh air. Life is transformed. Life is beautiful. Many Christians can testify to this. I believe you can do. When there's holiness in living, God's invisible but powerful presence is felt in a very real way. And that's called beauty. Can you imagine you live life with the presence of the Almighty God in you? No? In everything that you do, you know that God is leading you. That is there for you. That's called glory. Then what about physical? You say, I'm hungry. Then my physical needs are. No one. Then where is the suffering come from? And God knows your physical needs. God will provide for you. How? Verse 4. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Once again, men and women of ripe old age will sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each of them with cane in hand because of their age. The city streets will be filled with boys and girls playing there. Physically, tangibly, how will God provide for you? This is how God will do. This is what God will do for you. Men and women will be of ripe old age. And he holds a cane. You say, huh? I thought cane means sick, right? No. That's the meaning of cane. That's not the image. That's not the emphasis of cane. The cane that the old woman and the old man carries, right, is to emphasize that it's not referred to sickness. It's a symbol of long life. Healthy, long life. That's the meaning of a cane. It's not because you're crippled, but to show that you are long life. It's a privilege to hold an old man's cane to show that you have a long life. So, the old people will have a long life. And not only that, boys and girls will be playing there means they are joyful, they are happy, and they are healthy. And this is the meaning. The weakest people in the society, the old and the young, these are the two weakest people in the society. They are healthy. Means what? Means the working adults are able to provide for their needs. That's why the old and the young, the weakest people in society, are doing well because the working adults are able to take care of them. So the society as a whole is very healthy, is vibrant. Physical needs are met. That's why young and old, and of course the working adults, are doing well. And this is what God will do for you. In other words, God will give you the conditions, will put in place conditions for your survival. Dear Christian, why are you so afraid? You scared what? Tomorrow no food to eat. You scared what? Tomorrow got cancer. Whatever comes, right, dear child of God, God will ensure you survive. You will not die. Your boat will not sink. Your world will not collapse. Don't be afraid. Knock it out. Knock all of it. It's time to go back at night, pray and then sleep. No need to lose sleep because of the problems, unsolved problems of life. This is what the Lord Almighty says. It may seem marvelous to the remnant of these people at that time. In other words, the remnant of the people are the people at war who are left behind after war, who are suffering. You say to the suffering people, it seems marvelous. That means what? Hey, pastor, you don't know my problem. My problem is very big. I cannot solve. Up to today, I'm still suffering the consequences. The problem is so big. You're sure I return to God? Problems are solved. Sure. So simple. Return to God with my heart, love the Lord with my heart, and then God will solve my problem. Yeah. Impossible. It seems impossible. It seems marvelous. It seems marvelous. It means you cannot believe it, right? That's the meaning. It may seem marvelous to the suffering people. Means what? It seems so impossible. But to human beings, it seems so impossible. But will it seem marvelous to me? Means what? To God, nothing is impossible. See? God, really? Marvelous to you, right? But not marvelous to God. God say, kacang lah, kacang putih lah. No problem. Small matter. Xiao shui zhong. Nothing difficult for God. God can do it for you. No matter how big your problems is, how deep your problems are, God can do it for you. If only you will return to God with your heart. And we conclude Philippians 7-8. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I will save my people from the countries of the east and the west. I will bring them back to live in Jerusalem. They will be my people, and I will be faithful and righteous to them as their God. In other words, I will take care of them. When he says that they will be my people, I'll be their God, right? The meaning in the ancient mind means what? Because they believe that every nation has a God to fight their wars, to provide for their food, to provide food for them, to provide safety. So when he says that They will be my people. I'll be their God. Means what? No. Say, I will take care of you. Your physical needs, I'll protect you from your enemies. I'll fight your wars. I'll make sure rain comes out of heaven and then you get food to eat. I'll provide for you when we return to God. I want to speak to our friends who are not Christian. Dear non-Christian friend, life is a very difficult race. It is not possible for you to run life on your own. It's not possible. You think you can run life on your own, but it is just some positive thinking. There are many things you cannot handle. Minimally, you cannot handle death. Our life is a very difficult race, but we thank God. Come and believe in Jesus today, because Jesus heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. But Jesus will not accept you because you have sinned against God. Your relationship with God is broken, thoroughly broken. You have sinned against the Lord in your thoughts, dirty thoughts, unkind thoughts, hatred, envy, jealousy, all kinds of dirty things in your heart. And you have sinned with your mouth, telling lies, vulgar words, etc., etc. You've done many things that are wrong. But because your relationship with God is broken, your sins must be washed away before God can accept you. We thank and praise the Lord. Jesus, when he died on the cross, he can wash away your sins. If you believe in him, Jesus will wash away all your sins and repair the broken relationship. Then he will bind the brokenhearted, he will heal the brokenhearted and bind up your wounds. Won't you come and believe in Jesus today? Let Jesus heal you. Let's pray. Before I start praying, before you leave this place, if your life is in a mess, small mess or big mess, or perhaps you feel that God is disciplining you for some things, or even if God is not disciplining you, there are bad things happening in your life that may not be a fault, your own fault, because righteous people also suffer. Paul suffered, Jeremiah suffered, Job suffered, Joseph, Jacob's son, suffered. Many righteous people suffered. But whatever, whether it is your fault or other people's fault, that's not the point. Today, if your life is in a difficult situation and you want your life to turn around for good, I urge you, don't leave God, don't forsake God. Come back to God. Tell God, God, from now onwards, this thing that you've been telling me for years to obey, I want to obey. Is there something in your life that God has been telling you to obey, but you refuse to obey? You take God for a ride? You didn't take God's word seriously. You thought it was just a joke, a serious joke. Is there something in your life that God has been telling you to obey, but you didn't obey? Now today, I want you to return to God with regards to this matter. Return to God, and God will return to you. Will you do that? I will give you a little bit of time to pray for yourself. Say, Lord, I will return to you from now onwards. Will you pray that to pray? Will you pray that prayer? Our Father in heaven, as your word speaks to us, you do not expect us to do some great and impossible or incredulous things. You only want us to return to you sincerely. Then you will bless us abundantly. We pray and we resolve that from now onwards, we will obey you so that you can bless us. Bless your people. Bless our week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.